I wonder how you're coping with the coronavirus crisis that surrounds us all at this time. I wonder what challenges you're facing and perhaps where you're feeling the most pressure. Is it personal to do with your own health, or perhaps to do with your family? Perhaps to do with your extended family, those you can't see during this time? Perhaps it's to do with work? Perhaps you're worrying about the national and global impact of the crisis? Well, today we're starting a new series looking at the life of Jesus in the last few hours as he comes to the cross. As we approach Easter, we're looking at these things in a bit more detail, and today we're looking at Jesus before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And I hope to show that there is a story for us here, there is hope for us here, there are things for us here that we need to take hold of as we ourselves go through our own personal crisis, that Jesus has something to say to us. And our reading started, as it were, halfway through the story of the trial before Pilate, because before this, Jesus had already been questioned once by Pilate. And before that, he'd been before the Sanhedrin. And before that, of course, he'd been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was undergoing his own personal crisis, betrayed by Judas with a kiss, deserted by his disciples who all fled into the night, and then bound and helplessly taken before Annas, the father-in-law of the current high priest Caiaphas, who interrogated him. And after that, taken to Caiaphas's house, where the Sanhedrin gathered to try him in the night, which was illegal under Jewish law. And then, when they had decided that he must die, they took him to Pontius Pilate so that Pilate could have him executed under Roman law by crucifixion. And why was that important? Well, firstly, because it demonstrated that Jesus was under the curse of God. If he was hanging from a tree, it fulfilled Deuteronomy 22. Anybody who is hung from a tree is under the curse of God. And if that's the case, how could he possibly be the Jewish Messiah? It would once and for all put an end to that rumor. And secondly, Pilate had already helped out the Jews by sending Roman soldiers alongside temple soldiers to arrest Jesus in the first place. So surely he'd rubber stamp this sham trial and this conviction that was totally unsound and unsafe and went against the current Jewish law. Well, we pick up the story halfway through that interrogation. But the first half of that interrogation is really revealing. Firstly, because Pilate has to come out to the Jewish leaders because they won't go in to his palace in case they are defiled by something and can't celebrate the full Passover feast. That's hypocrisy of the highest order. Secondly, Jesus himself is still bound and is, to all intents and purposes, the victim, the helpless, bedraggled, would-be leader of some kind of rebellion, and not really designed to stir up any kind of revolt amongst the people. But also for Pilate, he's very, very wily. He instantly understands that the Jewish leaders want him to do their bidding. They simply want him to pronounce the death sentence. And he says, "Well, of what is this man accused?" And they say, "Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Just pronounce sentence and let's get this thing over with so we can get on with the festival." But Pilate decides he wants to interrogate Jesus himself. And there's a very interesting encounter, which if you've got time, do go back earlier in John 18 and read it, where Pilate is actually interrogated by Jesus, and his own personal motives, his own unconscious thinking is brought out. And the question of what is truth? Jesus comes to testify to the truth, and Pilate says, "Well, what is truth?" Now, is that a real question? Or is he just trying to stop the discussion because it's getting too personal and too close to the things that Pilate holds dear? And when we come on to our part of the reading, the first 16 verses of chapter 19, it's already the case that Pilate has gone back out to the Jewish leaders and said, "This man is innocent. I don't find anything to convict him of. I'm not prepared to execute him." They couldn't execute him themselves unless they stoned him, which of course was technically illegal under Roman law. But Pilate is convinced that he has to take him back in for a second interrogation when they refuse to accept his initial verdict. So he takes him back in again. But he has had him flogged as well. And this is really interesting because, Jesus is already helpless. He's already deserted. He's already seemingly totally alone. But Pilate thinks that perhaps he can satisfy the bloodlust of the Jewish leaders by saying, "Let's flog him." Well, many of you will know that the flogging was not a light thing. It was in itself corporal punishment. It led to the death of many who underwent that scourging, because the whip itself had embedded bits of bone and metal that would tear out chunks of human flesh, rip into the muscles, and often cause fatal bleeding. At the very least, the victim would be really weakened. And Jesus had undergone this. He'd been beaten and mocked and slapped by the Roman soldiers. He'd had a crown of thorns crushed on his head so that blood was trickling down his face. And he'd been wrapped around with a mockery of a cloak that was supposed to stand for authority. This was the king who had come to save his people. What's really interesting here is that all the way through, we have this sense that Jesus is somehow in control. Somehow Jesus is the one who's orchestrating the events. And going back even further to the time of the prayers of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus finally and irrevocably gave over his will to his Father in heaven and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." From that moment, Jesus worked to fulfill the destiny his Father had for him, which we know was to go to the cross. We know was to pay the price as an innocent man for all the wrong that we have done, for our selfishness, our personal pride and ambition, our desire to rule our own lives, our desire to be independent. And Jesus followed that through. Even when he was being interrogated initially by Annas, he was the one who was asking the questions. He was the one who was in control. Before the Sanhedrin, he gave them the answers and asked the questions that exposed their hypocrisy and their desire to judge him before even hearing him. And before Pilate, he interrogates Pilate and lays bare Pilate's soul. And Pilate is terribly, terribly uncomfortable and soon realizes that he's out of his depth. And when we think of the crisis that we may be going through at the moment, the words that keep coming back to me, and very well-known words they are too, from the 23rd Psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, Lord God," King David wrote, "you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even when it seems that Jesus is totally the victim, totally out of control, ultimately God in Jesus is working this whole thing through for his own purposes. He knows the cross is inevitable, but even as he goes, he has an agenda to fulfill. So the question is here, who is on trial? Annas was on trial as he questioned Jesus. The Sanhedrin was on trial as they questioned Jesus, and their motives and their hypocrisy was laid bare. Pilate is suddenly on trial before Jesus. When we meet with Jesus, we too discover our real selves. Our real motives are laid bare. Our heart's desires come out into the open. When we meet with Jesus, it is both a wonderful and an awesome thing. On the one hand, he reaches out to us with love. But on the other, we have to be honest about who we are when we come face to face with Jesus. And if we don't know who we are, the more time we spend with him, the more we will discover about ourselves. So, Jesus is ultimately in control, even when he looks powerless, even when things seem to be spinning out of orbit, even when it's crashing, Jesus is still involved and still in control. And when we come to him, we need to come to him humbly, realizing that we are being welcomed into his family as those who put our trust and faith in him. But also, we need to come realizing that we offer nothing but our bare selves. And we can hide nothing. He knows everything. And if we will expose ourselves to him, he can take that raw material and he can turn it round and make us like himself. The awesome thing about the Christian faith is that God comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit once we put our faith in Jesus, that he may make us like his own dear son, that we too may become Christ-like. And maybe in this coronavirus crisis, we ourselves can take some huge spiritual steps to become more like Jesus. It wouldn't be wonderful if we came out of our houses at the end of this all, transformed into a greater degree of glory in Christ-likeness. And the wonderful thing in all of this, this whole trial passage, is that Jesus is reaching out to Annas. Jesus is reaching out to the Sanhedrin. Jesus is reaching out to Pilate. He's saying, through these things, he's saying, I want to love you. I want you to let me in. I want you to understand your need of me. I want you to turn around and repent. I want you to come to me so that I may bless you and welcome you in. You know, the words in Matthew's gospel, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and who isn't at this time with all the pressures upon us, and I will give you rest. You know, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. I'm reaching out to you, I'm exposing some of the lies that you believe and some of the things that you hide away in the hope that nobody will see them, so that you'll be honest about yourself. And in being honest about yourself, you'll come to me and I can change your life for the better. I can lift you up and give you a hope that goes beyond the grave, life eternal that starts here and now, the presence of my Holy Spirit in your life, bearing fruit for the glory of God, becoming agents of transformation for the kingdom of God. Jesus was reaching out to these people. The tragedy is that Annas refused him. The tragedy is that the Sanhedrin refused him and condemned him. The tragedy is that Pilate almost got there, but not quite. And in the latter part of our reading, when the Jews realize that they can't get away with some kind of trumped up charge, they come clean and they say, we have a law, and according to that law, Jesus must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. They weren't prepared to give in and to recognize his claims because of his words and his deeds, and they rejected him. But when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Suddenly he feels, I might be dealing with a god. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said, don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish people, they're guilty of a greater sin. The Sanhedrin knowingly did what they did. But from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. They touched Pilate's raw spot. He was not a good administrator. He only got to where he was because of powerful friends. He'd already made a mess of a few things in his time in Judea. He was only there from AD 26 to 36, and in that time he had quite a bad reputation. He knew that if anybody went back to Caesar with reports, bad reports of him, his days were numbered. And so he tried so hard, but when he heard this, it says, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Pilate himself, unfortunately, refused the hand that Jesus extended. And he's gone down in history as the man who washed his hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In this time of crisis, remember, Jesus is still in control. He's still on the throne. Nothing throws him. He did know about the coronavirus crisis. And each one of us, if we trust in him, we're held safely in his hands. Secondly, let's use this time to come to Jesus afresh and to allow him to speak to us, to reveal things that perhaps we've been hiding, to deal with some of our pressure points and weak spots, our anxieties and fears. Let's let him work a work of Christ-likeness in us. And if you've never come to Jesus, or perhaps you know that you're keeping your distance, hear his voice. He is reaching out to you now. Even at this moment of his own crisis, he's reaching out and saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Receive that call and respond to it now. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus, who even in his most extreme moments of personal crisis was still reaching out, was still following your will, was still walking hand in hand with you. When all had left him, he was still full of your Spirit. He was still under the hand of his Father in heaven. Each one of us can be that secure. Each one of us, no matter what the threat, can know that you're with us, you will not forsake us, and that you're reaching out to us to continue to work in our lives. Even if everything else falls away, Father, even if the whole earth is shaken, yet you are God, and we stand upon a rock and a sure foundation. Lord, if we come to you for the first time today, may we know that we receive you. Help us to set aside all that stands between us and to respond to your outreached arms. Lord, for those of us who are part of your family already, fill us again and lead us on in the next steps of Christlikeness, that we might glorify your name as we reach out to others in love and in hope, in faith and in truth, and impart the life of Jesus Christ, because we ask it in his name. Amen.